Thank you. So, last week we talked about how the law was delivered to the Israelites on Mount Sinai, how Israel affirmed the covenant, and then when Moses was on the mountain a little longer than they could tolerate, and he never came back for 40 days, they got impatient, and they convinced Aaron to build them an idol that they could see so they could worship that. And we had the golden calf incident. And in that golden calf incident, we saw that 3,000 people were killed. And on that same day, on the Hebrew calendar, at the time of the first Pentecost in the book of Acts, 3,000 people were saved when Peter gave his first sermon after they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And the message in that is that the law kills, but the Spirit gives life. And the numbers are not a coincidence.
There are no coincidences. Right.
No, but I mean, we need to carefully consider the numbers. So, everything else that we've discussed is just about the fall of man, the three different tracks of the kingdom of God. And then we're on the portion now where God chose one group of people to be his covenant people. And through those people, he would raise up prophets who would prophesy of the coming of a Messiah. And then the kingdom will actually be launched when Jesus appears on the scene. We'll talk about that maybe as soon as next week. I don't know how far I'm going to get today. But that's where we're going. Then we're going to say, what did Jesus have to say about the kingdom? After we hear what Jesus has to say about the kingdom, we're going to get into what the kingdom is all about and what the ultimate destiny of it is. That's where we're headed. Okay? But I have to lay this groundwork in order to really understand this, what I call the operation of the kingdom of God, because it started immediately after first man fell by sinning. When we lost dominion and the earth was contaminated and cursed and we lost perfect fellowship with God, he immediately set in place a plan of redemption. So, God's plan of redemption is to ultimately restore everything to the way it was originally created.
Amen.
And the Bible is an interesting book because you can read it forward from Genesis, and in some ways you can read it backward from Revelation and get to the same place. And I don't expect anyone who's never done that to really believe me, but you'll find out maybe that it's probably true. And the cornerstone of the entire Bible, obviously, is the arrival of Jesus Christ on the earth. So today, we're going to start in Exodus chapter 33, verses 13 through 23. Exodus 33, 13 through 23. Now, therefore, this is Moses talking to God. I pray if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way that I may know you and that I may find grace in your sight and consider that this nation is your people. And he said, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. Your people and I have found grace in your sight, except you go with us. So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are upon the face of the earth. So the Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name. And Moses said, please show me your glory. Then God said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. Well, that's something that gets repeated all the time by Christians taking it out of context.
Right.
There have been people who saw the general outline of God, like Ezekiel and Jacob and other people. When they see God in human form, it's always Jesus. This is the Father saying, no man shall see my face. But what they see is they see the essence of the glory of the manifestation of God, and not his actual up close in focus image. Understand that? And so don't misquote that out of context and try and make a doctrine out of it like some people have. That would be an error. The Lord said, here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. When it says by me, it really means near me. So it shall be while my glory passes by that I will put you as by. Then I will take my hand away, and you shall see my back. Both of them, if now I have found grace in your sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray, go among us, even though we are a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us as your inheritance. And the Lord said, behold, I make a covenant. Keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. Iniquity, transgression, and sin, all used in the same single verse. Some of my trusted colleagues, when I was in a Bible study in Minnesota that was for fivefold ministers, all used to say that those things are used synonymously, they're all the same. But I didn't believe that, because why would they all be used in one verse? And I found many, many instances where they're all used in the same verse, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. So I looked them up in both Hebrew and Greek. Sin is wrongdoing. It's missing the mark. I've taught on this before. I'm going to let it go for now. Let's move on. Leviticus 17:11. This is another really significant verse in the Bible. The life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood of angels. So the man was given a position above the angels. He was the closest one to God. And when man sinned and sent people to eat, they were pushing. The life is in the blood, and without blood, there's no atonement.
Right.
In Leviticus 23, you can read about the feasts of the Lord. I've done a whole class on this, and I'm not going to get into it during this class. But the significance of the feasts are that they tell a story of God's calendar and how he uses signs and seasons. And there's a lot of interesting things about that. The most interesting of all is that the spring feasts, which are Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, and Feast of Weeks or Pentecost, have all been fulfilled by the first coming of Jesus. The fall feasts, such as the Day of Atonement, Rosh Hashanah, the Jewish New Year, or Feast of Trumpets, and the Feast of Tabernacles that follow over a two-week period, we believe that they will be fulfilled by the second coming of Jesus. If a prophetic word like this is fulfilled so perfectly by one person coming and fulfilling it to the day, hour, and even minute, why would we not believe that he's going to do the same thing with those fall feasts when he comes again? I mean, it's like the prophecy of Joel. You know, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Your maidservants will prophesy. That was partially fulfilled at the time of first Pentecost in Acts 2. But there's another part of it that hasn't happened yet. The moon didn't turn red. The stars and the sun didn't cease to give light. You know, and I don't believe that the Holy Spirit was poured out on all flesh at that time. I believe it was poured out on those who were already believers, that were in Jerusalem praying and waiting as Jesus had commanded them. But obviously it wasn't poured out on all flesh, right? Everybody wasn't walking around prophesying and speaking in tongues, only those 120. But I believe that we're coming very soon upon a time when the glory of God and the Holy Spirit is going to be poured out on all of us. Everybody who's a born-again believer is going to do things and witness things and feel things and be anointed by the Spirit of God in ways they never thought or imagined could happen to them. But it will make the words of Jesus come true. These things and even greater things will you do because I go to my Father.
Bill. Okay, you're talking about where the Word says that you'll pour out His Spirit on all flesh?
Yes.
Okay, that's all human flesh. Not all flesh.
14 blessings of humans. Chapter 30, verses 15 through 20, the Lord said, "See, I have set before you today life and good, or death and evil." Bless you. Verses 6 through 9, His choice of the Lord, and His face anointed, here He is. Well, Saul was given an assignment from God. When you war with the Amalekites, kill every single person, man, woman, and child, every beast. Don't let anything remain alive. It's in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22. I'll go a little bit before that, even. Verse 17, Samuel is telling Saul, "You've been rejected as king. When you were little in your own eyes, were you not head of the tribes of Israel? And did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel? Now the Lord sent you on a mission and said, 'Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed.' Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord?" And Saul said to Samuel, "But I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me and brought back Agag, king of Amalek. And I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the plunder, sheep and oxen, the best of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal." So the Lord said, Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because of this you have rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you from being king. Then Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord on your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Fear of man is a really terrible thing. And it can do strange things to us. And fear of the Lord is a good thing. There's all kinds of wonderful promises associated with it. But in Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 25, Proverbs 29:25. The fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe, or another way of saying it would be, will be secure and will be set on high. Safe, secure, or set on high. It's in Proverbs 29, verse 25. So Saul, this great man, head and shoulders above everybody, was little in his own sight. And fear of man caused him to disobey God. What could fear of man do to us? Wow. And isn't obedience better than sacrifice? Chapter 16. Now the Lord said to Samuel, verse 1, how long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I am sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king among his sons. Well, Samuel got into a little fear of man then. He said, how am I going to be able to do this? Because when Saul hears I'm going with oil, he'll kill me before I ever get anywhere. And so God told him, just say that you're going peacefully to do a sacrifice to the Lord, and that's what it's for, and you know, Saul won't bother you. Verse 7, the Lord said to Samuel, now the kingdom at this time, and Philistines had actually invaded into land that they were not supposed to be occupying. They were the invasion force. And all the armies of Saul, the trained soldiers, the full-grown men who had truly worshipped the birds of the air, will feed on your carcasses in the wilderness. So David was chosen by his father to go and take some supplies to his brothers that are there in the army, and he's going to find out what's going on and bring his father back some information about the war. And he hears